I have no idea if I introduced myself before there, but my name is Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. Thank you all for coming. For those who are visitors or first-time guests, thank you for spending your Sunday morning here with us. One of my favorite jobs that I've ever had was working at summer camp as an outdoor facilitator. Anyone who's worked at camp or spent time at camp knows how great of a job that is, but I thought I had the best job because I got to stay on staff year-round, and I actually got to lead expeditions and trips with our summer camp kids. And so we got to go do crazy things like heli hiking and rock climbing, and we went on long canoe trips. And my job was to be the guy who prepared everything. I was sort of the low man on the totem pole in the team. And so what I would do is I would gather together all the supplies we needed. Stoves, we would have safety equipment, tents, sleeping pads, sleeping bags, everything you needed. And then the daunting task was I actually had to plan 5 days worth of meals for 24 teens and young adults. And then I had to take everything that we had, boil it down, so this group of teens could actually carry those supplies with them through the week so that no one would die, hopefully. That was the plan, at least. And then as we finished all that up, the kids would arrive at camp, and then we would have the opportunity to teach them the skills they need so, once again, they wouldn't die. So when we would go on our canoe trips, we'd have to teach them all the necessary strokes and how to tie down their gear inside the boat so that when it inevitably flipped over, everything didn't sink to the bottom of the lake. And then we'd go on rock climbing trips, and we had to teach them how to tie knots so that if they fell, the rope wouldn't just let go and they plummet to their death. And so we would do all these things. And so when I thought about it, I went, man, how can I sum up my job in one word? And I said that I was an equipper. The word equipping means providing everything necessary for achieving a task. Now, a number of years have passed, and I've had a number of different jobs through the time. But now I am the lead pastor here at Emmanuel, and I would say that if I had to describe my whole job in one word, it's still that, being an equipper. I love being an equipper. I love preparing people for a task. I love seeing people set up for success and to succeed in doing something that they set their minds to. And so this is actually an incredibly rewarding job and an incredibly challenging job because you have to sort of know. When we would go out on trips, we'd go out and we'd scout in advance and we'd spend time studying weather patterns and learning about gear and what was needed to succeed. And so as a church, I think we need to spend some time talking about this thing called equipping. Right now, we're in week 4 of 6 of our sermon series, In Abbotsford as It Is in Heaven. And through this, as you know, if you've been joining us, that we're walking through our mission and vision statement. And our mission statement is simple. It's we exist to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. And our vision statement takes that even further to the picture that we want to see, which is to be a thriving church that cares for, equips, and multiplies passionate Jesus followers working to transform Abbotsford and our world. So obviously you've already guessed, and I've said, that we're looking at that word equips. What does that mean for us as a church? And this morning we're going to look at a scripture passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. This message, this letter to the church in Ephesus, was written by a guy named Paul. And basically, if you boiled the whole book down, it focuses on the fact that there was this historical person named Jesus, and it looks at what he accomplished, then what his spirit is accomplishing in that day, right then and there, which we extend even to today. And so Paul says, there's a new reality that we live in. The kingdom of God has come to earth because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But it's not fully here. Theologians often will say it's now, but not yet. Because it's here on earth, but it's not in its full power. It's not in its full glory. We're not blown away by what is yet to come, even though we should be blown away by what is already here. And then Paul goes on to give some instruction for how we should live. If this is the reality in which we live, how are we, as followers of Jesus, supposed to live? So in Ephesians chapter 4, we pick up partway through, and Paul is writing about what it looks like to live in unity and to be fully mature as followers of Jesus, not just on our own, but in a community that's going along, chasing after what it's like to live like Jesus. And so in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, Paul says, "So Christ," that's Jesus, "himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this snapshot of what it means to be your church and what it means to grow up to be mature. So Lord, now as I speak, let these words not be mine, but be yours. God, would you speak to each of our hearts what you would have for us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul is specifically writing to a group of those who are following Jesus. If you go to the beginning of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we know the audience that he's writing to, and it's this Christian group. And in chapter 4, he says, okay, you guys are young Christians. You're a new church that's gathered together. So let me tell you how you can be unified with one another and actually grow up to be a mature church, a healthy church. And so Paul, he starts here and he says, this isn't just me. It says, so Christ did this. So Jesus has done this. God himself has set up the church in a certain way that it should live. And then he goes on and he singles out five sets of people with particular spiritual gifts. Now, this list isn't exhaustive. If we read through the Bible, we'll see lots of other gifts that God gives people to play a part in what the church is doing. But here he singles out these five. And he says that there's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. In some versions, that word pastors will be shepherds, but that's interchangeable in the New Testament. And each of these people has a different set of gifts that, while they're different, they work hand in hand to accomplish one task. And that task is to equip the church. So the apostles' role, the apostles' job was to go out from the local church and to go share the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, with other people in new ways to new groups of people. So think your missionaries. So there's some of people who are called to be missionaries and to go out, and whether they serve overseas or they plant new churches or they start new parachurch ministries, these people are the apostles. But besides them, there's also the prophets. Now, sometimes when we hear that word prophet, we automatically get kind of our backs up. At least I do as a skeptic sometimes. And I go, whoa, that word sounds creepy. It sounds like a fortune teller. But that's not the word that Paul's using here. What he's talking about is someone who talks about the will of God. Somebody who has the ability to know what God wants for a group of people. And so they come and share that. The third group is the evangelists. These are the bringers of the evangel, which is the good news, and that good news specifically is the good news about Jesus. These are the people whose job it is to keep the story alive, to keep telling the story of what Jesus has done and keep sharing that with people because they need it. And so for those who don't yet know Jesus, there's a group of people who their job is to go out and share it with them. Then we have the pastors and teachers. And these two go hand in hand. These are the individuals whose jobs it is to settle into a church. These are the people who settle in and they care for the people that are there in that body of believers. They're the people who dig down and start teaching and sharing the doctrines of faith, the good things that we learn from the Bible and from other teachings that are related to it. And so there's these five groups of people, and while they're all unique, you can see how they sort of work hand in hand, because if the apostles were missing, there's no new church starting. If the evangelists are missing, no one's sharing the word. If the prophets are missing, we don't have somebody to share, well, what is God's will? What does he want? And so all these people, and if the pastors and teachers are missing, so who's going to care for the people who are there when the apostle leaves to go somewhere else? And so they all work hand in hand to equip. So I said, equipping is this word that's used to providing everything necessary for the task at hand or the task to come. But in the old days, when Scripture was written, the word equip actually had four common uses. The first was to load a ship, to prepare it for the voyage ahead. So they'd say, we're equipping the boat. So that looks like filling it up with food and drinks and the gear that they would need to set sail and head out. The next use was if you think of an army, it's this description to furnish an army. Now, you know, if someone just signed up today, went down to the military office and went, hey, I'm here to go, they're not just like, great, here, send you out into a battlefield. That'd be hopeless, right? It'd be a waste of a perfectly good body. But instead, what they do is they end up training the individual. They equip them. They teach them tactics and skills. They actually condition the brain of the individual so much that no matter what the circumstance is, they should hopefully be able to know what to do next. And so that's one of the other uses of equipping. Then there's two more. One is to restore something to its original condition or to make it even better. The car guys in the room, you are equippers, because sometimes you like to take the parts from the scrapyard and put them into a new car to get it to be better or at least as good as new when it came off the line. There's lots of people here who also love to refurnish furniture, right? You go on Abbey Bidding Wars and you see that nice dresser for $5 and you sand it down, you repaint it, and now you've got that beautiful, shabby, chic piece in your living room or wherever. And then the last use was the most common use, which was a word used in surgery. When you equip something, what you do is you take a broken limb or joint and put it back into place. And so that was equipping the body. And I think each of these, they paint a good picture for what we're talking about. When we say we as a church want to equip passionate followers of Jesus, we want to do these four things. If our lives are a ship, and so just go with me mentally to this picture, we see that everyone wants to set sail and go somewhere. And you know, the majority of days, they're mundane, aren't they? Most of our days are going day to day, and we do the regular tasks and things that are at hand, and we get through. But every once in a while, we hit the storms in life. But imagine if we just stayed every day at a port. That wouldn't work, but a port is a good place. The church is a good place where people should come and get refueled. They should come get equipped. When you're going through a storm, I hope that you can find a place to dock in, and so that you can talk to people and reorient yourself or get what you need to help you get through. But the reality is 99% or more of our lives aren't spent here in church. They're spent out in life, so we need to be prepared to go out. Then as a church, we want to furnish an army. In Scripture, if you read your Bible, you'll see this imagery of an army all over the place because it's real. Later on in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this spiritual armor which we're supposed to put on. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that he says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." My hope is that we as a church see Abbotsford and our world transformed. But in order to do that, we actually have to be willing to go out there and fight against the things that stand in the way of the knowledge of who God is. You know, last week, I shared here in the morning about caring for one another. That's one of the things that we are called to do. But there's real-world implications. As I was speaking that message, parked almost directly behind me was a homeless guy who's been living here on and off since the spring. He has a name, he has a story, and he was there. And unfortunately, I heard after service that people were saying, so should we ask him to leave? Should we flip the breaker on where he's plugged into the wall so he's not drawing power? Come on. Seriously, I don't mean this to be offensive or in your face, but God really put someone on our doorstep for us to care for. This stuff is real life. That guy has a name. His name is Matt. He has a story. He's from not far away, and he came here looking for work, and the job fell off the map, and so he's trying to bounce back. He can't afford rent because he can't get a job, and so he's working and scrapping away to fix computers for another tech guy out of his car so he can sell them at flea markets and to other businesses so that he can make a dime. That's why we let him plug his power cord in. What does it cost us? A couple bucks for him to be here? This stuff is real. We want to be equipped because we need to know how to prepare for any situation that comes. Because those things, when we take some of those barriers out of the way, we have the opportunity to share the knowledge of who God is. When we love him, we can start having conversations with him. We've started to see him open up a little bit more as he comes in and he takes a shower or he gets a cup of coffee or a glass of cold water. But if we're not prepared, we're going to miss these opportunities and see them go by. And I don't think any of us wants that. If a ship in port loads up with all the provisions and never sets sail, it's useless. It never fulfills its purpose as a ship. Everything inside just spoils for itself, but it never gets where it should be going. Behind all these things, behind everything we want to do as a church, there's a reality. There's a spiritual reality that people need to know the love of Jesus, that they need to experience him, that they need to see their lives transformed because of him. As a church, we've said we want to see personal life transformation. And the only way people are going to experience true and genuine life transformation is by them coming to know Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit that will happen in their life. So we have to be prepared to share that, to go out and be that to other people. I believe that we can see Abbotsford transformed. I really do. The reason this expression in Abbotsford as it is in heaven is my prayer is because I believe that that can come to fruition because I believe God wants it. I believe God, if you look all through Scripture, we see a story, and his story is always one of healing and restoration and bringing people back to him and causing their lives to flourish, but he wants us to take part. So won't we take part in it? So we need to be molded and built up. And so later in verse 12, it says, this is all to equip his people for works of service. We need to do something as we're prepared. And verse 12 goes on then and says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is why I love that picture of the surgical thing. You know, who's ever had something broken and had to have it reset? If you've ever been there, this probably brings back a vivid memory for you because it's an intense amount of pain to reset something that's broken or dislocated in order to see it become healthy and to grow. I remember when I was training to be the guide and work at camp, I took a wilderness first aid, and they teach you all sorts of things that you'll probably never use. And you think that until it actually happens. And I remember being on trip and a girl dislocates her shoulder. There's no way we're getting her back to the hospital. So we go, okay, we got to reset this girl's shoulder right here, right now. Nurses, forgive me, because that probably makes you cringe. But we took her arm and we had to raise it up and she was writhing in agony. And then one of us had to hold her body still while the other one cranked the shoulder back into its sockets. She was in immense pain, tears, right? She almost passed out. But as soon as it was done, whew, relief. I'm going to promise you something right now. If you are really committed to growing in Jesus, and if you're committed to coming to this church, there's going to be times that are painful and uncomfortable. But we don't cause pain and discomfort and push on people because we want them in pain. We want them to go through that pain to experience the relief. And that's part of becoming equipped. Sometimes we have to become refined. Sometimes we have to have people look at us and tell us that, you know, that's not the best thing for you. You know, what you're doing is ruining what's going on for you. Maybe you need to add something into your life. There's a whole bunch of things that it could be, and sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. But we need to go through it because we needed to be refashioned and reshaped to look more and more like Jesus. But sometimes that means losing the hard edges. So it's all about us orienting our lives towards Jesus. And so in verse 14 and 15, it says, when this starts to happen, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. I hope this isn't a picture of a baby throwing back and forth by the waves. That's what I think, but that's not what it's saying. It's that we don't want to get thrown around by whatever comes our way, blown here and there by every wind of teaching or by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. That's Jesus. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is that picture of it being refashioned or reconditioned to be in the condition that it's supposed to be in. We have to go through that. We're not supposed to be little babies. We're not supposed to be a bunch of people who just show up here to nurse and then we feel good and warm so we can go have a nap. We don't want to be young and just blown around by whatever we hear. We want to be mature. We want to be well grown so we know what is true. We need to defend our minds. We need to protect ourselves so for the knowledge of God. Remember it said that in 2 Corinthians. So when you come here to church, I also expect that no one just takes my word for it. I'm going to be wrong sometimes. My hope is that I do my due diligence to try to be right in what I share, and I hope that it strengthens you and equips you and prepares you for living the life you have to do. But don't just take my word for it. Go home and study it yourself and learn, because the whole point is to be centered on Jesus, not centered on what someone shares to you on Sunday, which we hope is about Jesus. But it needs to be all about Jesus. And so we do this all so that we grow, but it's not just for ourselves. You have to remember the culture in which this was written was a very communal culture, and the way God designed things was also set in that way, a communal idea about one another. And so God chose to build the church so that every part grows in community, so that every individual grows and thrives because they're partnered with those around. And so we see, we will grow to become mature in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, that's all of us, are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And we grow and build ourselves up in love as each one of us does our work. God chose it to be this way, and so we have to take a part. And so as we grow and mature, we're actually caring for one another. If a ligament, if a muscle outgrows a ligament in strength, it causes a problem. I have a friend who was a world-class rock climber, and he would travel the world. And I remember he started doing this quite young, when he was about 14, and his muscles grew so quickly that his ligaments couldn't strengthen to keep up. So one day as he reached up to grasp onto the rock wall, a ligament in his wrist snapped. And he couldn't keep up anymore. He couldn't climb any longer because the whole body wasn't prepared for what he was going to do. The piece couldn't hold the puzzle together. And so it's all part of us doing it together and all of us growing up together individually so that we can grow ourselves corporately to be more and more like Jesus. This is why church membership is important to us here. Membership, it's not just this formal thing where you get to come and vote, that's a part of it, but it's this commitment to one another. It's our saying that, you know what, we're in this together to build each other up, to be a part of one another's lives, so that as someone is a member and the church is here, we are for each other in all things, and we are committed to seeing each other become more and more like Jesus. So it's like any relationship. Going on a few casual or group dates is a wonderful thing, but no relationship grows until it has the talk. You know, the one where you define what a relationship really is? Because it's hard to get past that. And so our membership class is sort of like this. It's this opportunity for us to talk about what does it look like to help each other grow? What does it look like for us to love one another? For those of you who have just arrived here in Emmanuel, this isn't something for you. I'd encourage you to get to know us a little bit. Go on a few dates with us. See if this is somewhere where you can grow and fit in. But for those who have been here a while, it's time to have the talk. It's time for us to define the relationship. What are we doing here? And so on October 15th, after service, we're going to be having some lunch and then a membership class for those who want to know what it's like to be a part of us. And so I'd encourage you to contact the office or Pastor Dennis, and through that, you can come and have a talk about what does it look like for us to partner together to be more like Jesus. For others of you, you've been here for a long time, and I thank you for that. It is such an unrecognized piece, but it's so important. For those of you who are longtime members, thank you for contributing and making this church more and more like Jesus. And I encourage you to keep doing it, keep serving, keep growing. If you're a part, you've already had the talk, then you wonder where to go. How do you go out on these dates? How do you build this relationship? And you're going, I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know what my gifts are to contribute to this relationship. Again, I would encourage you to contact us. We want to help you find out what your gifts are. We have assessment tools that we can use that will help you see how God has uniquely created just you to be a part of building up His church and His kingdom. So we want to do that. And if maybe you know but you aren't serving, we want you to come and serve alongside of us because we need every part. Because if a ligament's not working, we can't continue to grow. And so for all of us, it's time to get equipped. It's time for us to prepare and remember that the more we equip ourselves, the more we're prepared to go out. And so there's a few things that we can do. One of the ways is simply by still joining us on Sunday morning. Sunday morning's a big thing because it's this opportunity to gather together. Look at all the beautiful faces in this room. These are all people who are on a journey towards knowing Jesus more. And even those of you who don't know Jesus yet, you're here just being like, what is this thing all about? So keep joining with us. And in fact, I'd really encourage you, starting on October 22nd, we're going to start a new sermon series that's Don't Check Your Brain at the Door, Answering Tough Questions. And we're going to be talking about some really tough questions, questions around reason and faith. And how do I know if I can even trust the Bible? Or what's this thing with a good God and suffering? And how do we reconcile those things? Or maybe is there even evidence of the resurrection of Jesus? And my hope for all of us is that through each one of those sermons, we'd be able to grab one or two things that we can keep with us in our pocket. So that when someone asks us those hard questions, we have the answer. But beyond that, I would encourage you to invite the skeptics in your life. Invite those people who are wrestling with these questions, because this is an opportunity where you can have somebody else answer the question for you. So bring them. We're going to start on October 22nd, and over 6 weeks, we're going to go through, and actually our last Sunday, we're going to do a Q&A. So people are going to be able to send in their questions all through that time about the things that they find barriers to following Jesus, and we're going to do our best to answer as many of them as we can. And we want to do this all to see people passionately following after Jesus. There's another way that you can get involved, which is community groups. And I know I've thrown that out a ton, but community groups are that place. They're that dock for your ship to rest when you're going through hard times or through any times. It's that place to be supported and encouraged and prayed for. You need to be in a community group. The reality is we're a growing church. And as we grow, the reality is you're not going to know everybody's name. I guarantee not a single person in here knows everybody's story, even if you know everybody's name. And so a community group provides a place for you to have relationship, for you to be cared for. We don't want to see people missed, but if people aren't in community, they're going to get missed, and they're not going to get cared for, and we want to see everyone cared for. It's part of our vision for this church. And third, the most important, is spend time with Jesus. Don't leave it up to your community group. Don't leave it up to Sunday morning, but spend intentional time studying what he had to say. That's what the Word of God is for. That's what our Bibles are for. Spend time talking to him, because I believe we have a God who, when we speak, he actually answers and talks with us. And he talks to us before we're even ready to speak with him sometime. So you need to spend time with Jesus, because ultimately it's all about, all the war out there is about taking away everything that keeps people from the knowledge of God. We're not going to be God, but we're going to know him, and he knows us. So the Christian life goes far beyond all these things, but we need to get equipped. We need to get prepared, because there is a reality of the world we live in. And we want to see the kingdom of God come in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. Let's pray.